Why don't you open your Bibles up to Ruth chapter 3. I'm going to read just four verses we're covering today because I didn't want to get into chapter 4 because, again, there's so much to cover in chapter 4. I'm going to read these as you guys are finding your way to Ruth 3, and then we'll pray. It says, "Also he said, bring me the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured six of barley and laid it on her. And then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'Is that you, my daughter?' And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, 'These six of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.' And then she said, 'Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day.'" Lord, I thank you, God, for the beautiful picture you keep unfolding week after week of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. And the relation, Lord, with the church and Israel and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And Lord, what you have done then, quite literally in their lives, what you're going to be doing in the last days, prophetically, in our lives and in the nation of Israel. So Lord, we thank you for that. I pray you continue to develop the picture today, Lord, as we see the plans for the wedding falling into place. And all the customs that go with it, Lord, as we see all the plans for the wedding, Lord, falling into place around us right now. Let me look at our world today. Wedding plans are being made, and the world doesn't recognize it, but we that know you do recognize it, and how we look forward to the day when we will stand before you dressed in white, celebrating at the wedding supper of the Lamb with our Redeemer. Lord, we give you all the glory. Lord, be our teacher this morning. We ask you to pour out your spirit now and speak to us and teach us, Lord, from the book of Ruth, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, we come to today's Ruth chapter 3, and again, kind of an interesting title, Boaz Says Yes. Now, I know that's a little bit reversed. We typically think of the wife as the one that says yes, and typically that is the way things are done and were done in Israel, the same way it's done customarily around the globe. The husband asks the wife, or the man asks the woman, they end up being married, and that's the typical way that God designs it and God wants it to be. But in these situations, remember, where there was the kinsman redeemer, where a husband had died, and someone could go and basically be a covering for that wife and take them to be their wife and to raise up a child in the name of the husband, and in some cases purchase land back, which is happening for Naomi. Again, we see the picture of Boaz, again, being a covering for Naomi, and Ruth being a covering for the nation of Israel and the Gentile church. And again, being that redeemer that's buying them both back. Again, the nation of Israel being purchased back after turning away 2,000 years ago. The picture of the last days, although this is a literal event. And then Ruth, again, now the church, the Gentile bride that's in between, linking Naomi with the redeemer and being that witness. You know, it's interesting, as the church is that picture, Ruth is the picture of the church linking the nation of Israel to their Redeemer, even as we do things like writing letters for the soldiers on the front line and using great discernment in how we do that, whatever the case might be. Guys, we are a link between the nation of Israel and their Redeemer. And so even as Ruth was that go-between, we are that go-between even today, planting those seeds, loving them and showing them. As a matter of fact, you look around the world and the world is turning against the nation of Israel wholesale. You know, we talked there at the beginning about what's happening with Iran. Again, that's only going to make the world hate Israel all the more. And the Bible specifically says that right before the Lord comes back, the entire world will turn against the nation of Israel, that everyone will hate them. And guys, we're watching that take place right now. As a matter of fact, you maybe saw some of the marches that happened around the world, again, our nation yesterday, but these things happen around the world. And it's interesting when you watch, it's not just in our nation or a certain region or the Middle East. It's when you see things around the world taking place, you realize there's a spirit that's moving. And guys, that spirit that's moving, the Bible says, is a spirit of Antichrist. And he's turning the world against the nation of Israel. God is now restraining the spirit of Antichrist, the Bible tells us in Thessalonians, until he takes the restrainer out of the way. And at that point, the whole world's just going to go rabid against the nation of Israel. It's going to be an ugly scene. And so again, recognize this is all happening. But the cool thing about this is, in the picture that we see here in Ruth, God has the Gentile bride in between the two, linking them together during this process. Again, until the church is taken out of the way, and then God will pour out his spirit on the nation of Israel. Well, we'll see the 144,000 be saved initially, and another saved during the Great Tribulation. And all this going to happen in culmination of, again, the Lord coming back with us, his bride, to the earth. And that's all going to be lined up, as it says in Revelation, as well as the rest of Scripture. So we're watching all this fall in place, and it's very exciting to see, very literally, the story of Ruth and Boaz taking place before our very eyes. Now, there's something else I want you to note. We truly are seeing the wedding plans happening today. We get into chapter 4, we'll see more wedding plans that'll take place. But wedding plans are beginning right now, and there's already the communication, as we're going to see, going on between Naomi and Boaz. And now Boaz is going to send messages back to Naomi as well as the wedding plans are being made. And you know, when weddings are being planned, there's a lot of things that have to be worked out. This is moving rapidly. It isn't like a normal year's betrothal they would have in that day. This is going to happen overnight. It's like the next day, they're going to get married because, again, it was very different when it came to the kinsman redeemer. They would step in and immediately become that covering oftentimes, and that's what's going to happen here with Boaz and Ruth. Now, we ended last time with Ruth, again, as we said, biblically and Levitically, letting Boaz know that she wanted him to be her kinsman redeemer and her marriage covering. And we talked about the fact that it was not improper at all. He didn't have to do it, but she would have to let him know, I'd like you to. If you would be a covering for myself, Naomi, and all that's going with that, I understand that that's what you do. You know, Ruth was being introduced to the customs of Israel. So she let him know. And in essence, Boaz said yes. We saw that last week where he said, you know, bless the Lord that that you would choose an older man rather than a younger man, and that you'd be interested to love Israel enough and to love Naomi enough. And we talked about the fact that it wasn't just this marriage between Ruth and Boaz, but it was Ruth's self-denial by not taking a younger man and going for an older man because he was the only one that could be the redeemer. So she was laying her life down for the sake of Naomi, even as the church, we lay our life down for the sake of those around us and even for the sake of the nation of Israel. So a lot of pictures being drawn here in the midst of this we saw last week. And now we come to the next morning. Today, after a long night for both of them, they're up early. Both have not slept very much at all. Now they're both moving forward with the plan. Ruth, we will see, simply goes home to wait to see what's going to happen here with the Redeemer. And Boaz is going to go now to the city leaders and make it legal at the city gate, which was their court system in that day. You would literally go to the gate and have court right then. And all the city leaders would be there in that in the court gate, or they're at the gate, and you would bring your case before them. And we'll see when we get into chapter 4 that he's going to bring that before the city leaders and then, again, complete the purchase, if you will. And I use the word purchase, yes, the purchase of Ruth. It may sound odd, but it's really the purchase of the land for Naomi. And then in that purchase, what also Ruth is included in that. So that's where the word purchase comes in. And really, it's very appropriate to use the word purchase because has not Jesus purchased us to be his bride? So we'll see that same transaction taking place. Well, we jump in here now. Again, remember, they're there at the threshing floor. The scene opens up with the movie. You know, the camera's panning. They're there at the threshing floor. He's there talking to her. The sun is just about to come up. It's still dark. And he says in verse 15, also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. So they're right there by this huge pile of barley. He says, come over. You're wearing this shawl. Put it on you. Bring it over. Lift it out in front of you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 of barley and laid it on her. And then she went into the city. Now, this is interesting because notice first, he tells her to open the shawl that she was wearing, and he puts in 6 of barley. Now, your Bible probably says 6 ephahs of barley, and you'll notice that ephah is in italics. Why is the word ephah in italics? Because it's not in the Bible. That's the editor's way of saying we've added a word that's not really in the ancient documents. So then you ask, well, why would they add a word in there? Well, they added the word because they're saying we logically believe it was an ephah because, again, that's what we've been dealing with up to this point. And so we believe that that's what's happening. So we're adding that in there. Literally, the scripture simply says he gave her 6 of barley. And why do I believe, listen, 95% of the time when you see the italics and the editors add something, the reason they do it, they're not trying to add to the word of God or take away. There's no ill intent there. It's really to help the reader. So they can say, look, we're going to fill in the blanks so that you know exactly what it is they're saying, because sometimes the literal words don't have the full meaning the way an English sentence would. So they'll fill in the blanks with something else, and then they'll put it in italics to let you know that it's not really in the word of God. They're just helping you understand. But literally what it says, again, 6 of barley, 95% of the time they're accurate. This time I believe this is not the best editing or the best addition, because 6 ephahs of barley would be somewhere around 150 pounds. And unless Ruth is Samson, she's not going to be able to carry, it'll rip through her, you know, thing, and it would have been a mess and wasn't going to work. So apparently what he did was he measured out with some type of cup, some type of measure. He put 6 measures of barley in. Now, this is very significant. Why not 5? Why not 7? Guys, understand this. There is nothing the Holy Spirit puts in the Bible that's just chance. There's not a word, there's not a jot, there's not a tittle, as Jesus said. All of it will be fulfilled. As a matter of fact, the rabbis go so far as to say that the spaces between the letters are anointed by God. Now, I don't know to what degree that goes, but it truly is amazing. So why did the Holy Spirit move in his heart? And why did it record that six measures were here? Well, again, it really comes in when you understand the way that the Jews spoke about numbers in that day. Again, the Jews took everything very seriously when it came to the Bible and the Word of God. And there were things that were very symbolic to the nation of Israel. And the number six was very symbolic to the Jewish people in this day. One of the symbols that it was very symbolic in is very appropriate here is the number six to them, when it was mentioned, if they did it in the proper context, would be speaking of the sixth day of creation. Now, why would the sixth day of creation be very interesting here that he's making a point six, knowing she's going to go back and say, he gave me six measures. Now, Ruth wouldn't have caught this probably, but Naomi, knowing the Jewish traditions and the Torah and the Word of God, would have caught this. Guys, it was on the sixth day that God gave Adam his wife, Eve. And even as Naomi sent a message to Ruth, through Ruth to him, saying, uncover his feet, let him know you want to be a covering, I think what's happening here is some code going back and forth between Ruth and Boaz, rather between Naomi and Boaz, and now Boaz is sending a message back, you know, saying, hey, I'm going to take her as wife. I'm going to do this. She's going to be my wife. You're going to know, I think, even by the symbolism here that's taking place. Now, again, there's no way to guarantee that's what was happening, but I believe because of knowing the Jewish culture and the way that the Holy Spirit writes the Word of God, that's exactly what's happening here. So she would recognize the fact that at some point he's saying, look, I'm going to take her to be my wife. And by the way, whenever you took someone to be your wife, whenever you said yes to a proposal, when the wife said yes, or typically the girl would be the one saying yes, whenever the couple agreed, it was legal at that moment. So understand, it wasn't like today somebody gets, you know, they have an engagement, right? And they are Facebook official. But they're not married, are they? They're not married. So what happens is you go for, you know, however long they plan the wedding and then they get married. In Boaz's day and Ruth's day, and also Jesus's, but in Boaz's day and Ruth's day, the moment they did this, when he said, yes, I will take you, I'll be your covering, here's the evidence, even as Adam took his bride, I'll take you as my bride, it was a legal binding contract. And as a matter of fact, it was so binding legally. Now, they weren't together, they didn't consummate the marriage until later, but it was a legal binding contract, so much so there had to be a divorce if you were going to try to break that off before the actual marriage. What a beautiful picture of our marriage to the Lord, because when we give our life to the Lord, the Bible says we are legally married, if you will, to the Lord, but it's not going to be consummated until the wedding supper of the Lamb when we're in heaven. So you see this whole picture here that's going on with Boaz and Ruth is the same picture that the Lord is now gives us with us and his church. It's the same idea. It's the same thing. And so there's this whole commitment here. And what would happen is in this commitment is that you would do the next steps of commitment. Now, before we talk about that, I want you to notice something else. It's interesting to me that it was the next day they get married. We're going to see that when we get into next week. He goes before the council that day, which is the next day after the night after that, which would have been, again, in this whole picture here, the seventh day. It's not really the seventh day. We don't know what day it was that they got married, so to speak, but the six measures and then leading into the next day. I think there may have been something else there as well that Boaz was making a point, because remember, Naomi had said, Ruth, I need to find you some security. I need to find you a covering. Literally, the word security there means a place of rest. And so now he sends the six measures. And then again, on that day, right after that, again, he's going to give them rest by becoming the covering for Naomi and Ruth, even as the Sabbath, when the Lord rested on the seventh day after Adam and Eve again became joined in marriage. So a lot of pictures going on here, I think, behind the scenes by the Holy Spirit. But there's something I want you to grasp here as well that I think is also key here, because when someone made an engagement, one of the first things they did was they gave wedding gifts. And so, you know, that's like, look, you get the wedding gifts even today. People, they go to the registry and they do the wedding gifts. And again, typically most of the wedding gifts don't come in, or many of them, at least for us, I know, didn't come in until that day or whatever. But whenever you got engaged at that day, the wedding gifts came up front. Again, where do we see this? We see this throughout Scripture. We know it culturally. But again, remember when Abraham sent his servant to go and find Rebekah for Isaac. All the I's were dotted, the T's were crossed. He realized that Rebekah was the one. He immediately pulled out the gold bracelets and the gold earrings and all the stuff and started giving all these gifts. Why? Because she said yes. It was like, okay, the wedding's on. Now you get the gifts. Once the wedding's agreed to, the gifts are yours because it's a legal marriage. And so I believe by sending that barley on, it wasn't just, again, the imagery there possibly of that sixth day of creation and that culture and their mindset, but he was saying, look, I'm sending wedding gifts home. I can't give more than this because I'm out in the field. So I can't give, I've got a lot more wedding gifts to give, but I'm going to give what I have to give right now, and then we'll go from there when all this takes place later on. It was his way of saying, I am serious and committed. And you know, the Lord does the same thing with us. When you give your life to the Lord, God is serious and he's committed, and the Bible says he makes the wedding gifts available. And what am I talking about? We call them the gifts of the Spirit. These are the wedding gifts of the Lord. They're available to every believer once that commitment, once that betrothal, once that engagement has taken place. God says, now I have the wedding gifts to give you. Again, we call them the gifts of the Spirit, but the picture to me couldn't be more clear in the scripture in the way that God has lined up the Jewish wedding, the way that the scripture lines up the wedding, and the gifts of the Spirit saying, here's the wedding gifts. And how wonderful are the gifts of the Spirit? A word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. You hope that I have a gift of teaching this morning. Or you're going to be bored to death, right? Because if you don't have a gift of teaching, you can't teach. And I will say this, when I gave my life to the Lord, I was not a teacher. I'd never taught before in my life. It was a supernatural gift that God gave me, and I realized, wait a minute, I not only have a love for God's word, I've got a way to relay it that people can understand. It's a gift that God gives, and some of you have the gift of teaching. Some of you have word of wisdom. Some of you have word of knowledge. You have these different gifts that are there. They are the gifts of the Spirit. They are the down payments. They're your wedding gifts. It is your registry in heaven, if you will. And it's a beautiful thing. And yet today, and this is where I want to take just a moment to talk about this, because some of you come from different backgrounds, and maybe right now some of you are nervous. And maybe right now some of you are excited. And maybe right now some of you are just kind of indifferent right there in the middle. Listen, here's the bottom line. The gifts have always been something that the church causes, at least in our generation, sometimes to have different questions about. And I think we need to talk for a moment about it, because I believe that the gifts of the Spirit, I believe those are the wedding gifts of the Lord. And I watch much of the church and many people and theologically try to convince the church that they're not for today, that you have nothing to do with them. I believe that is nothing more than the enemy trying to rip off the bride from the gifts that the husband wants to give her. These are prior gifts to heaven. It's something that, again, and we need the proper balance. I get this. Can you imagine if he said, look, I want to give you this wedding gift, which again, culturally, I believe that's very clear what was going on here. I want to give it to you. He said, no, I don't want that. Well, I want to give it to you. Well, I don't want it. I don't know that I really believe in barley. I barley believe. Okay, I'm sorry. I actually promised myself I wouldn't say that. And you know, last service, I didn't. I gave in. I'm weak. Your pastor's weak on the dumb jokes. I gave in. But the reality is that, can you imagine how you would have felt? I love you. Why won't you take what I have to offer? Well, I don't know. I don't know how I feel about it. Okay. Now let me ask you this. Would they still be married? Yeah. The gifts are not contingent on marriage. The gifts are just extra. They're helps for ministry. And we'll talk about them a little bit more in a moment. The point is, the gifts are not contingent on salvation. Some try to teach that, but that's not. Paul makes it very clear in Corinthians. No, that has nothing to do with salvation. It's just tools that you use for the ministry. Without a gift of teaching, I couldn't teach the word of God. Without a word of wisdom, we couldn't figure out certain things that pop up at the church that need to be popped up. So these gifts are needed. And so there's this whole thing where, yeah, you're still married. You're still going to be in the kingdom and you're going to get all the reward you have there, but you're going to miss out on much of what the Lord has for you down here right now. And that's where I feel like the enemy rips a lot of the church off and a lot of believers off. And I think a lot of times, I think even well-meaning people from different backgrounds, and maybe you're in that background as we talk about it. I'm going to speak very frankly this morning. But notice what it says in John 10:10. It says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life, and that they may have life more abundantly. And I believe oftentimes that what the enemy tries to do is convince you of the blessings that God has. He doesn't want you to have them, so he convinces you they're not for you. And again, think about this for just a moment. I hear some people say, well, the gifts were back during Jesus' day, but they're not for today. Why would God give the first part of his bride these gifts, wedding gifts, and not give it to us today? Are we not the bride? Why should we be deprived of the same gifts that we're all one body, right? And it's interesting. I was reading one a professor from a seminary here in the States, and he said this. It wasn't even about this subject. I was studying something else, but he made a very interesting comment. He said, back during the days of Jesus, the rabbis taught that the gifts of the Spirit were not for their day, but only for the days of the prophets. That is long before Jesus' day. And yet what happened in Jesus' day, the Spirit was poured out. The church received the gifts. And they were used in amazing ways, sometimes abused, which we see in Corinthians, but they were still there. Now we come 2,000 years later, and what do people say today? Well, the gifts are not for today. They were for Jesus' day. So you see what's happening. It's just being moved back with each successive generation. And I think it's simply, as I said, just the enemy trying to get in and convince you that God's not going to give you these wedding gifts, although you're his bride. He's not going to give them to you because they're not really something he offers today. So the Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And so if God doesn't change, why do we think that's going to happen? Now, again, when it comes to the gifts, here's the thing. And I'm going to speak very frankly because I know we probably have people from different backgrounds in this room right now. I know growing up, when I grew up in the South, I mean, honestly, when I saw people that, again, what I understand now were the gifts of the Spirit, when I saw the abuses, there are abuses. And maybe abuse is a heavy word. Let me say a misuse or maybe used in a way that lacks understanding based on 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 as to how the gifts are to be used. And so I saw that, and to me, that was kind of like a little bit strange. Like, I don't know that I want to be a part of that. And again, I think that sometimes people see certain things, and then you see the other side where people say, well, have nothing to do with that, and it's the opposite. This side seems to be alive, but way too alive. This side seems to be dead and way too dead. And I believe somewhere in the middle is where we're supposed to be. And listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 14:4, Paul talking about the gifts. Specifically, the context is gifts. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, notice the two sides of this. And this is where I see much of the church fall in, which is, I think, the problem that we have as a church where God wants us to understand. It's interesting. Paul said this. I don't want you to be ignorant about the gifts of the Spirit. Paul said that. What is one of the largest areas we have ignorance in? The gifts of the Spirit. Why did Paul give that warning? Because he knew there'd be this confusion. He saw it in his day as well. But listen to what it says. He said, let all things be done decently in order. Now, what the side and you know that I said that kind of takes it to extreme, they take one part of that verse. Let all things be done. And it's, sometimes it's totally out of control. And it scares people. People see and go, I want nothing to do with that. That can't be God. So they run from it. Then you have the other side. They focus on the last part of that verse. Decently and in order. So nothing can be done that's not exactly controlled down to a T and whatever, this kind of thing. And so you have now, they're over here and they're squelching the Spirit. I think the bottom line is we have to let all things be done, but decently and in order, the way it lines out in 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14, and then we'll understand. Now, let me say this. I think that sometimes when it comes to, you might be saying, well, the gifts of the Spirit scare me. The supernatural, until you understand the supernatural, it's not unusual for people to be a little bit pensive about that at first. Look at Moses. Here we go. Moses is called by God to go down into Egypt, and God is going to say, Moses, I'm going to give you some gifts. I'm going to show you some supernatural power that you're going to need to use to be a witness down there with Pharaoh. One of them, again, was leprosy, where his hand was leprous and came back out and this kind of thing. And the other one was, again, his rod. He said, cast your rod down, and it became a serpent. Now, why would God make it a serpent? Again, the reason being is they worshiped serpents in Egypt. That was one of their symbols. They worshiped it as a god, the serpent. So what God was saying was, I'm going to show you that, you're going to show them through this, that I'm greater than their god, the serpent. I'll have my serpent swallow theirs, which we saw that he did when they came out and they recreated some of this very same stuff. So here's Moses. He's out in the wilderness, and God says, now I've got to really reveal myself to Moses in a greater way, and I'm going to show Moses my supernatural power and watch what Moses does. And God knew he would do this. First of all, you see a bush that's burning that won't go out, and it starts talking to you. Now, that's odd enough. And so Moses comes closer because he realizes this is supernatural, but I know that it's God. I know this is the voice of God, so I'm going to step closer. I'm not going to be afraid. And then God says, Moses, it is me. And so don't worry. He said, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Here's what you're going to do. And I'm showing you some supernatural things now because you're going to need this. There's going to be 10 plagues. I'm going to do all kinds of amazing things. Throw your rod down. He puts his rod down. And what happens? The rod turns into a serpent. What did Moses do? Moses started running. Right? What is the first thing the great man of God, Moses, did when he saw his first supernatural manifestation of God in the Spirit? He ran. Some of you have that in your background. You saw the gifts of the Spirit and you ran. You said, that can't be God. I want nothing to do with it. No, it was God. It just wasn't being done decently and in order. It wasn't being done with the understanding of the Word of God. It wasn't being done in a lot of 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14. And so what happened is when Moses is out, hey, Moses, it's me. Come back. Come back. And I think God's saying to some of you this morning, come back. Don't be afraid of the wedding gifts. I've married you. You're my bride. I want to give you these gifts. Don't be afraid of them. Come on back. Read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. I'll show you how they're supposed to operate. I'll let you know the proper way they operate. I'll give you the gifts I want. I won't give you other gifts you're not supposed to have. And by the way, when I give you a gift, it's not going to take you over and you're not going to lose control. The Bible says that the gifts are subject to the person that has the gift. You're the one that has control over that gift. I can teach or I cannot teach. Okay, that's up to me. I don't have to teach because I have the gift of teaching. But I can use that gift like I'm doing now because I have that gift. And so he called Moses back and said, Moses, this is me, relax. And then Moses took a deep breath and said, okay, I see it in your word because you are the word, you said it. And so since it's here, then I believe. And so I'm gonna allow you to give me those gifts. Now some of you, again, as you can see, I'm gonna make an appeal to you today to allow God to give you the gifts he wants you to have. And some of you will do that, some of you won't. Some of you will think about it, you should think about it. You should go and search the scriptures. Don't believe a word I say without the Bible. Remember what Paul said to the Bereans? He said to the Bereans, they were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians, that's in Acts 17, because they didn't just believe what I said. They went home daily and searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. And so you need to do that. Never believe anyone, no matter where they are. You find, listen, by the way, when you stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, he's not gonna say, so, you know, what did Mark believe and did you believe that? Who's Mark? You're standing before me. What did you believe and why? You better be able to say, because I got into your word and I did my best and I know I couldn't understand everything, but I tried. Lord, you know that I did. I really searched it out and I'm sorry I missed some of it, but I did my best. I want to be able to say that. I have no illusion. I'm going to stand before the Lord. He said, you had everything right. That's ridiculous. Paul, James makes it clear that, especially as teachers, there's many things that we don't exactly know that we can't get exactly right on. But what I can say is, Lord, I searched it out to the best of my ability and to the best I knew. This is where I stand and I've got to trust you with the rest of it. And we should all be able to say that. We should all be able to do that. And that's true when it comes to the wedding gifts of the Lord. Is are you going to allow him to give you those wedding gifts? Are you going to receive those wedding gifts? Are you going to hold out your shawl and say, Lord, load me up. I want whatever you have for me. I need it. I mean, I look at the gifts that God has given. I look over the years of needing a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge in a situation, whatever. I've watched God do that. I've watched God give those gifts. I've seen God do miracles and heal people. It can be wonderful. And it's something that I want these wedding gifts. And I say, Lord, give me as many of them as you want me to have. The Bible says the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he distributes them as he wants to distribute them. But we need to be open and say, Lord, whichever ones you have for me, I want to have. Now, I do want you to be aware of this because there's only one place I know of where those who say the gifts aren't for today go and they use a scripture. And I want to show you the scripture in context. It's not talking about that at all. Again, remember, you have to look in context of what the scriptures say. And that is, again, in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. Listen to what it says. Paul, in light of the gifts, he says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. That is different languages spiritually. Whether there's knowledge, that is spiritual knowledge, it will cease, it will vanish away. So there's going to come a time where you're not going to need any of the wedding gifts or any of the gifts of the Lord. It's not going to be there. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. That is, we need them right now because we only know in part. We don't have full knowledge. He says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Here's the question. What does it mean when that which is perfect has come? You will hear those who say the gifts aren't for today. They'll say, well, that means when we got the full Bible. But it doesn't say that. There's nothing about the Bible in this passage anywhere. It simply has to be told to you that's what it means. So what do? We look at context and say, well, what does it say then? Look at verse 12. He gives the explanation of what that which is perfect has come means. He said, for now, we see in a mirror dimly. That is, we can't see good spiritually, so we need help. But that is when that which is perfect has come. But then, context, face to face. So when is that which is perfect has come? It's when we see the Lord face to face, when we're in the kingdom of God. He says, now I know in part, then I shall also know as I'm known, which means this, you're not gonna need the gifts in heaven. No one's gonna go, hey, we're trying to do Bible studies. Anybody have a gift of teaching around here? How about a word of knowledge? I can't figure out, you know, what so-and-so's doing. Whatever. You know, it's like, you may got a word of wisdom. What do we do? You're not going to need any of that. You're going to be supernatural beings in brand new bodies. Jesus will be there with us. None of these gifts are going to be needed. But right now, we see through a mirror dimly. Who realizes that in this room? We see through a mirror dimly. And because of that, we need all the help we can get. And when I go to the Lord, I'm like, Lord, I want everything you have for me. Any help you can give me, I'll take. And there are even some people that say, well, you better be careful. If you open yourself up, you know, a boogeyman's going to get in there or whatever. Look, Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, he said, if you ask your father for a fish, is he going to give you a serpent? If you ask him for bread, he's going to give you a scorpion. You know what scorpions and serpents represent in Scripture? They represent the demonic realm. What he's saying is, if you ask God for heavenly gifts, and then he goes on and says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so what he's saying is, if you go to the Lord and say, fill my shawl up, you know, give me the wedding gifts. I want what you have for me. He said, I'm not going to put a serpent in there. I'm not going to throw a scorpion in. You know, this will be funny. He says, I'm going to bless you because you're my bride and I love you. And I've got gifts I want to give you. Yeah, it's going to be great when we're together in heaven and we're married without the gifts. We're married without them. The gifts that I got at my wedding, they had nothing to do with the fact I'm married to Tracy. But it sure was great, though, to have that little espresso machine. You know? It's kind of nice, you know, it just the gifts are a blessing of the Lord. And it's something that God, again, not just for us so that we can use them and have some gift. No, you use them in ministry. And so, again, don't be afraid like Moses was. Realize that it is the Lord and God's going to be faithful. And notice it says, verse 16, when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Again, she didn't recognize her. It was still early in the morning. And then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these six of barley he gave me. For he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Again, he's making a point too. He wants Naomi to know, I gave you those six. Again, there's a point being made here about what he's done and why he's done it. He wanted her to know, I'm saying yes, I will take her to be my wife. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. And I love this because, again, it's so interesting. Sit here until you know how it's going to turn out. What he's saying is, look, the Redeemer has now gone away from you, and you belong to him. You disappeared in the night like a thief in the night. Isn't that interesting? This is the symbolism. She disappeared like a thief in the night. And now she says, you sit still while your Redeemer's gone. And then when it's time for him to call you for the wedding, he will. Isn't that interesting? And so what's going to happen is Ruth's not going to see Boaz again until the day of the wedding. Do you see a picture you're developing? When the rapture of the church takes place, when we're gone like a thief in the night, when we disappear, last being seen with our Redeemer, there we are, in, so to speak, in the clouds. Notice, it wasn't until the wedding supper of the Lamb they were seen again, and we're going to be with the Lord there at the wedding supper of the Lamb. So I think there's a whole picture here being built in of the rapture of the church represented through Ruth as she sits and waits for her Redeemer to finish what needs to be done before he calls her now to the official wedding. And the next time we're going to see Ruth and Boaz together will be chapter 4, verse 13, where the wedding's taking place. Isn't that interesting? We don't see them together again until then. She disappears off the screen, so to speak, or off the pages until chapter 4. And so, again, I love the whole picture. And what even makes this more amazing, guys, this gets even more amazing and deeper, what God has, the Holy Spirit has kind of built into the whole system here. What do I mean by that? Okay, there are pictures, a lot of people don't realize this. There are pictures in the Old Testament of the rapture. And so, what are some of those? Okay, first of all, think about Noah. Remember what happened? Noah, God was going to bring his wrath on the earth. By the way, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that we have not been appointed to wrath, right? So the believers, we don't have God's wrath. Now, we may experience man's wrath, and we may experience Satan's wrath, but that's very different than God's wrath. So every time you see God pouring his wrath out, what does he do first? He removes the righteous. So we look at this picture of Noah. What happens? He says, Noah, go 7 days before the wrath starts. Isn't that interesting? Get in the boat 7 days before the wrath begins. And then what happens? He lifts the boat up off the earth, brings judgment, then brings the boat back down, even as we're going to go up with the Lord in the clouds during 7 years of the wedding supper of the Lamb, and then come back down to the earth to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Sodom and Gomorrah is another picture of the rapture of the church. How so? Remember, there were righteous that were in a place where God was about to pour out his wrath. And it says that God sent two angels in there, and they went in there and told Lot and his family, we've got to get you out before God can send his wrath. God can't do it until we get you out of here. So our job as the angels is to come and get you out of here, and then once you're gone, God can pour out his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah. So they leave with the angels, right? And they come out of the city, and then they go up, it says, to oversee the valley into a cave up on top of the mountain. They leave the wrath, they go up and they wait and they watch the wrath from up there. Same thing as where we go up with the Lord, God brings the wrath. There's a whole picture here that's going on that God wants us to know. Now, what's interesting with Ruth as a picture of the church and going up, and we talked about that, even some of the symbolism here, Do you remember who Ruth was a descendant of? Lot. Remember, it was Lot's daughters. Moab was one of Lot's daughters. Ruth was a descendant of Moab. And so we have a picture of Ruth, the church, as a descendant from one of the symbols of the rapture, even in the Old Testament, right here being used again. Just amazing the way that God winds everything together. Somebody shared something with me pretty neat in between services too, because it's interesting. There's another Gentile, a woman by the name of Rahab, who was Boaz's mother, if you remember. And she was also rescued from the wrath of God. When the rest of Jericho was destroyed, she and her family were the only ones rescued because they hung the scarlet thread from their window, a picture of, again, the blood of Christ in the scripture. And so there's so many pictures here and symbols that begin to come together that are just amazing in what God is doing in this. And again, we're going to see this continue to develop as we get farther into the book in chapter 4. But again, the last thing I want to point out before we pray, and I'm going to have kind of a moment of contemplation to pray about, again, receiving the wedding gifts from the Lord. For those who want to do that, it's interesting that it was after this longest night of Boaz. Remember, the Jews refer to this as the longest night of Boaz, where she spent 6 hours at his feet. And we talked about the picture there of it was as the women that were at the feet of the cross for 6 hours while the Lord was paying for his bride. And we kind of see, I think, a precursor here of the bride being paid for through Boaz and then what they call the longest night of this struggle that he's going through and whatever that happened to be again. And they don't really know that it's, they put some things out there. But either way, the very name they called it, I think there's a picture there for us. And so then right after that, the next day, of course, they get married. So it's right after that longest night, they get married. I find it interesting because we're going to see that's exactly when, again, the Lord, remember when he was on the cross and they're at his feet for the 6 hours, and then he died on the cross. That's when he finished the purchase of his bride, and he took his bride right after those 6 hours while the women were at his feet. Now, again, what makes it even more interesting to me is, remember on the sixth day when God brought Eve to Adam, where did God take Eve from before he brought her back to him? From his side. Why do I find that interesting? Because again, the heart of the Lord is for his church, the bride. Even as the husband's heart is for his wife, the heart is for the bride. Do you remember when Jesus, right after he died on the cross, they wanted to make sure he was dead, and they pierced his what? His heart with a spear. And out of his heart came what? Blood and water from where? His side. And even as God gave Adam a bride from his side, Jesus gave birth to the bride of Christ from his heart as it poured out on that cross from his side. And that same Lord that loves you this morning, the one that has purchased you as his own, he's offering you wedding gifts. The question is, will you be open to receive them? And some of you that may be going, well, I don't know. Fine, tell the Lord that. Lord, I'm a little bit, I don't know. I've seen some things, Lord, that are kind of weird. I don't know. Well, you know, you and Moses can work that out later. But it doesn't nullify the gift. And God says, I want to give it to you. And I want to encourage you, open up your shawl this morning. You know, when she opened up the shawl, she had to do this. Open up and say, Lord, whatever you have for me, I'm ready to receive. And God's going to give you wedding gifts if you'll receive them, because that's his heart for you. And I want to pray that God can do that even now. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the beautiful picture you've given us here with Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. Again, it continues to develop and just amaze us more and more every time we look at it. I thank you, Lord, that you've taken us as your bride. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here that has not done that, that right now they would confess their sin and believe that your blood washed their sin clean. And if that's you, do that. Confess your sin, ask God to wash you clean by his blood. And the Bible says you will become the bride of Christ. But Lord, even as Ruth lifted her hands, holding out her shawl to receive the first wedding gifts, and you measured them out, in your measure, your word says the Spirit gives the gifts as he wills. I pray this morning for all of us in this room, even if we've already received certain of the wedding gifts, we say, Lord, give us more. Lord, I want whatever you have for me this morning, right now. God, I pray you give me more of your wedding gifts. I pray you give everyone in here all the wedding gifts you want them to have, and that they would not be afraid, but receive as they hold out, Lord, their shawl or their hands or their heart and say, okay, Lord, fill me up, whatever you have for me. And I pray you pour out your spirit on your flock right now. I pray, God, you would distribute the wedding gifts to your beautiful bride, and that she might begin to see your love in full measure. Even now, we see the fullness in the kingdom when we see you face to face. So Lord, we give you all the glory. and we wait on you now. And we receive by faith. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.